So we'll read John chapter 5, verses 1 through 30. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 30, and I'll read that for us this morning. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed, and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Last week we talked about this passage in Jesus Christ's encounter with this lame man, with this man who had this great infirmity of 38 years. And we talked about Jesus' message to him, Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And that remarkable idea that what's worse than 38 years of great infirmity and weakness and discouragement and frustration? Eternity in hell. And we talked about Jesus' focus for us as well, away from the things of this life, away from those things we think of as bad or good, and looking ahead to eternity. The encounter of Jesus with this sick man. But now we look at Jesus' encounter with those who saw Jesus' work. Those who saw the work of Jesus Christ, divine power being put to bear on this man who had been paralyzed, weakened for 38 years. And what is their response to Jesus Christ? Verse 16 tells us, And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him. Now, what can explain this kind of response? What can explain this kind of response to the divine work of God that was poured out on this day thousands of years ago? Well, it's something that can afflict us. It's something that can afflict even people who look, you'll see that these were religious people that were putting up this opposition against Jesus Christ. It is a mindset that does not recognize the work of God for what it is. You see what Jesus' response is in verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto." Hitherto, up to this point. My Father works even until now, and I work. Now, it's going to be my premise today that God is at work. And because God is at work, we, who, like Jesus Christ, are ordained to cooperate with Him in His work, must be looking for the work of God. And what so often will stand in the way of our recognizing and cooperating with the work of God in human history is man's prejudice, is man's own pride, is man's own stubbornness, even for religious ends. And so may we this morning have the sensitivity to look for where God is working in our lives and in the lives of others, and not to have that kind of persecution, not to have that kind of blinding prejudice that was faced and confronted by these Pharisees. Let's understand, first of all, the power that was at work. The power that was at work in this story. We saw this last week, so we'll just really treat this as something of flavor, something of context. We'll see, first of all, that it was divine power. Now, this man, as we said, had been weakened, had been having this infirmity for 38 years. This was something that he had suffered from. It was a quite discouraging, no doubt, infirmity. As he said, "Look, I'm trying to get better, but whenever that water is stirred up and I have a chance to be made whole, someone else gets there before me, and then I'm going back to the same life that I had been leading before." And so this man, in this great discouragement, Christ comes to. He says, "Would you like to be whole?" And then with a simple word, not with a medicine, not with some potion, not with some magic brew that he had put together, he said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And the man rose, took up his bed and walked. There was divine power that was clearly manifested here. And we see not only the divine power, we see this power being demonstrated. If you notice that in many quote-unquote healers today, do you notice that many times that those healings will be in things that no one can see? "Oh, suddenly my back just started feeling a lot better. It's amazing, the pain just left." Or there'll be a purely internal problem. Here, this man had a pretty clear demonstration of the power of God. Everyone knew that this was the guy who sat for 38 years and couldn't get any healing. And suddenly, he picks up his bed and he's walking around as if he's never had any infirmity whatsoever. This was a clear demonstration. And immediately, verse 9 says, the man was made whole. He was made well. He was transformed and took up his bed and walked. He's walking around for everyone to see. And we see also that not only was his power divine, not only was it demonstrated, but it was declared. Remember, this man had no idea who it was. He didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They said, who was the one who healed you? Who was the one who said, take up your bed and walk? He said, I don't know. I don't know who it is. Jesus finds him and says, hey, I've healed you. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. Did you notice what that man did next? What did the man do in verse 15? Who will read verse 15 for me? Dave, you want to read verse 15?
Yeah, it says here, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had
Why would he do that? Why would the man go tell Jesus, hey, go tell the Pharisees, hey, it was Jesus who made me whole? The Jews hated him. And look at the response that this created for Jesus. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. This man must have known that the Jews hated him. And so this is at least some evidence that this man didn't quite get the message. Jesus said, sin no more, lest a worse sin come upon you. And this man runs quick to the Jews and say, it was Jesus. It was Jesus who did it. And immediately that persecution begins. But in any event, it was now clear to the Jews that this power was divine, because this man was getting up and walking around after no medicine could cure him for 38 years. It was demonstrated clearly to them, and it was declared, this is Jesus who has done it. This was the very direct work of God. But we see, secondly, this story is not just of power, but this story is of prejudice. Look at this response from the Jews in verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. You say, what a baffling response. Here is a man who has been dealing with this great distress for 38 years, and suddenly he is walking around healed. He is now a productive member of society. God's work is being done. You remember back to the Old Testament when the prophecy of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah who would come, was that he would go around healing the sick, that he would go around preaching deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. And now the Jews see it coming to pass before their eyes, the religious leaders, and all they can think about is, I want to kill that guy. I want to take his life. You say, what gives? What gives? Well, let's understand what gives. Finish verse 16. The Jews sought to persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Why? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Done these things on the Sabbath day. Let's ask a few questions about this prejudice. First of all, the who. Who were these ones involved in prejudice? Well, it's very clear they were the religious people. They were the people who considered themselves, in fact, the most religious people. They were the ones who were viewed as the most religious people. If you would have gone to a Pharisee and suggested that really they didn't have that much of a relationship with God, they were really heathen, they were sinners, they would have slapped you across the face, and the other ones around them would have too. They said, these are the most respected religious people in our society. It was those who were persecuting Jesus Christ and seeking to slay him. By the way, if you look through the Gospels, do you want to know the general reaction to Jesus Christ from sinners, from notorious sinners? They either repented or they rejected. But that was pretty much it. You have the woman who was the Samaritan coming to Jesus Christ and coming to him, and she was broken. She was repenting of her sin. The woman taken in adultery, her response to Jesus says, hey, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And there she goes. The response in Scripture of those open and notorious sinners is so often to receive the good news of the gospel and say, yes, I need it. On the other hand, there are those in the Gospels or in the book of Acts that rejected the work of God, but they simply rejected and they had nothing to do with it. They turned away, maybe they mocked. Remember when Paul went to Athens and he preached the gospel to those that were at Athens? Did that council rise up and seek to slay him? Did those godless sinners, those who rejected Jesus Christ and his message, did they come at him and say, hey, you need to be wiped out? No, they did. They mocked. They said, someone raised from the dead, huh? That's nothing for us. Who are the people who persecuted Jesus? It was the one whose own religion was being threatened. It was the one who had their own prestige and reputation on the line. Their own pride was at stake. They were the ones who had the most hostile reaction. What about even in our day you see it? You say, well, aren't we being challenged today and persecuted in our own way by godless sinners? Well, I would argue that for many of the people who are most opposed to Christianity, they have their own religion. They have their own, yes, it's a civil kind of religion. It's humanism. And when Christianity comes against humanism and says, you're not the boss, Mr. Human. You can't do whatever you want to do. In fact, there's someone overseeing you who you are going to stand account to one day. The response is immediate. No, that's because, in a sense, it is their own religion that is at stake. But we see here these religious people were the ones who were persecuting and prejudiced against Jesus Christ. And what was the basis for this prejudice? Do you know that in the view of these people, it was the Word of God? Do you know what was underlying, at least in their eyes, the prejudice against Jesus Christ, the persecution of Jesus Christ? You did these things on the Sabbath day. You broke the law. God is displeased. Now let's think about this for just a moment. Were the Jews right about this? Did Jesus break the Sabbath day? Did Jesus violate the law of God? Well, we have a little bit of a problem because Jesus says, I did not come to what? I didn't come to contradict the law. I didn't come to nullify the law, to abrogate the law. I came to fulfill it. Jesus said, one jot, one tittle, the smallest parentheses, the smallest bit of, the smallest mark in the law will not go unfulfilled. All will be fulfilled. That is the word of God. It lasts forever. But just take a look at a few passages here that the Jews would have pointed to and said, hey, Jesus, you're breaking the law when, number one, you heal this man on the Sabbath day because you're doing work. And they look at this man who rises up and is walking and carrying his little bed that had been his place to lay down for 38 years and say, you're carrying something on the Sabbath day. How dare you? Take a look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. Look at verse 13. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 21, this is what God says to the people of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. Now look in verse 27. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. The Pharisees read these passages and say, hey, you can't do work and you can't bear a burden. You can't carry around anything on the Sabbath day. And now what do they see? They see Jesus coming to this man, speaking to him, and healing him. They say, well, that sure looks like work to us. You're doing something powerful in that man's life. And then they see this man get up and carry his bed, and they say, that's a burden. Don't you see? Jeremiah says, don't carry a burden on the Sabbath day. You're breaking the law. Isn't it interesting? That's the first reaction to this man. Look in chapter 5. He's walking on the Sabbath day. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, hey, how'd you get cured? No, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. What's going on here? Are the Jews right? Are these Pharisees, have they gotten the correct answer and they're just enforcing the law of God? Well, we should ask ourselves, were they right? Well, let's save that question for just a moment and talk next about the how. How did they persecute Jesus? They sought to slay him. There was an intensely negative reaction to this alleged breach of the Sabbath day. They looked at him and said, wait a second, you are wrong, you are violating the law of God, and therefore we desire to take your life. There's this very strong opposition to the very clear work of God. Now, this kind of prejudice to the work of God is something that can be seen and has been seen throughout all of Christian history when it comes to, yes, those who are themselves religious. You see people who have been blinded in their own superstition. They have been absolutely captured by false religion. They look at those where God is actually working. They look at in people where God is working. And they attempt, by their own prejudice, to put a stop to God's work. And do you know how they often do it? They often do it using their own interpretation of the Word of God. An interpretation that is used of them to put in, increase their own power, enforce their own authority, and use this as something as a sledgehammer to chisel away and to stop in its tracks the very work of God. Now, a reasonable person might have seen that person, this man, walking on the Sabbath day after 38 years, and might have asked him, wait, why are you carrying this burden on the Sabbath day? Now, who was the one who told you to carry that burden on the Sabbath day? You were the one who just had been crippled for 38 years, hadn't you? But no, all these men see is someone bearing a burden is of some kind, and they say, that's wrong. Stop. Now, what do they see to Jesus Christ? They have no sense of who Jesus Christ is. They're not willing to grapple with the fact that there is divine power at work here, very clearly being displayed. All they see is, wait, something's happened outside the realm of our religious system. Therefore, we must crack down on this. This is a threat to our own position and our own status. You know, this is the reason why we as Christians, people of this book, must be so careful to hew to the principles of this book. Let me say something very clearly. God's work, His power being displayed, will not be displayed contrary to the principles of this book. Do you understand that? We do not see God at work, I guess I would say, when there are clear violation of the principles of God's Word. We say, if there's a clear violation of God's principles, we will not become a party to that. And yet, the danger is that based on our own man-centered interpretations, based on our own elevation, we might say, of this same kind of attitude, the same kind of prideful spirit of the Pharisees to come at the Word of God and to impose our own superstructure on top of it, we can completely miss the work of God in the midst of it. Now, we remember what Paul said. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, do you know there are people out there that are preaching the Word of God out of envy and strife? There are people that are out there preaching the Word of God in a desire to cause more pain to me and to resist my work. But do you know what Paul said? He didn't say, well, therefore I'm going out and trying to expose all these fraudsters. He said, you know what they're in? Whether it's through strife or whether it's in goodwill, the gospel is preached, so I'm rejoicing. Doesn't matter that I'm being put down into the mud, as long as the Word of God is going out, I'm rejoicing. And when we see the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth, when we see a divine work being accomplished, we can legitimately rejoice. Now again, as I've said, when there's a violation of biblical principle, does that mean we join ourselves to that violation of principle? Of course not. We stick to the teaching of this word. We apply this word to our lives. We say, thus saith the Lord, and we are not willing to bend on that front. But let us be very careful, as I've said, when we look back to the history of the Christian church, we might put that in quotes, when we see in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, the great blindness that those in the Roman Catholic Church had to the actual work of God that was being done, to the principles of the work of God, those that came along and attempted to hold up the work of God as being divinely mandated, and the opposition that came to play. Let us be very cautious, lest we ourselves fall into the same mold. These Jews persecuted Jesus Christ because in their eyes he had violated the Sabbath day. And they were utterly blinded to the divine power that was being sent forth for them to see. So we see, first of all, here the power. We see, secondly, this prejudice, this superstructure. Do you know how many rules and regulations the Jews had for seeking to enforce the Sabbath day restrictions? Do you know what edifices, what houses they built on top of the Word of God to make sure that not one, not the smallest word of that law would ever be violated? Yes. And in the end, it caused them to utterly miss this great work of Jesus Christ. And we see in this prejudice, we see a great peril. We see a great peril. Notice what Jesus responds with. Look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." What is Jesus' defense to their allegation that he's violated the Sabbath? What's Jesus' resistance to that argument? They say, "You violated the Sabbath." And his response is simple. "My Father works to this point, and I work." Notice what he's saying here. First of all, he's drawing a connection. This was a very offensive connection to these Jewish people. Notice what they would have, what they got from this. They got it. They said, "Not only are you breaking the Sabbath, but you're also saying that God was your Father, making yourself equal with God." They were horrified by this. But how does this relate to the Sabbath principle? Do you remember the basis of the Sabbath principle? Why did the Jews observe a Sabbath day? Because from the very beginning, in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth, and Scripture says back in Genesis, the seventh day he rested. He rested, he hallowed the Sabbath day. And that was the basis for the law, the divine mandate that one day in seven, the Sabbath day, would be a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. But now let me ask you a question. Does God rest on the Sabbath day? In the Old Testament, when God was commanding his people, rest on the Sabbath day, was God resting with them? What do you think?
No.
He was not resting. Now we need to distinguish between the rest of God of his creative activity in creation and God simply taking his hands off the steering wheel of the universe and saying, "I'm going to take a break today. I'm going to take a day off." What would happen if God took his hand off the steering wheel of the universe for one moment?
There would be no universe.
What would happen if God stopped holding up and preserving your life this moment? Every single one of us would die like that. Do you remember what Scripture says of Jesus Christ and of his work? Turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul is speaking to the people in Athens, and he says in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Do you know every breath you take is upheld by the divine power of God? Do you know every time you take a step forward in an ambulatory function, you are being upheld by God Himself? Do you know that your very being is at His pleasure? When we wake up in the morning and we say, hey, thank you, Lord, for a new day, maybe we don't realize how much we have to be grateful for. It is His life. Notice in Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at what it says of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His, God's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Do you know it's Jesus Christ who is upholding all things today? That even the proud atheist who shakes his fist at God and says, you do not exist, and I am the captain of my own fate, God is looking at him in His mercy and saying, if only you knew. If only you knew that every breath you take is from my goodness, that every time you wake up in the morning, it's from my favor on you, it's my grace being showed to you with another day of life. This is who God is. And so what Jesus is saying to these Jews is, my Father has continued working up until this moment. He is always working. He is always upholding all things with His divine power. And so He says, therefore, I work too. Now notice the connection He draws. The connection He draws is between the divine maintenance of God in human affairs and the divine mercy of God toward individual humans. Do you know what a wonderful thing it is that the same God who is responsible for every breath that everyone on this planet takes this morning is the same one who is pursuing ones who are rejecting Him and wandering Him, that in mercy He might bring them back to Himself? Do you know what a wonderful thing it is that as Jesus Christ is ensuring that all the universes are spinning in exactly the right speed and holding together with the forces of gravity that He has prepared and ordained, that all the laws of nature are working as God has intended them, that as God is upholding all those things, Jesus Christ is pursuing sinners this morning? What He says is, my Father has been working. He has never ceased. He has never stopped. And therefore, I'm working right alongside Him. I am connected to His work. Let us come into that humility this morning that not only looks up to Him and says, God, thank you that you've given me a chance of life again today, that you are upholding my life, but says to Him, thank you that your work is actually being seen in my life. That is being seen in how you are pursuing me. Yes?
So to differentiate with what the Jews were saying against Jesus as breaking the Sabbath, just to differentiate the two, in my mind I see real clearly the Sabbath is time for us to put aside our own works and do the works of the Lord. Two great commandments make that clear too. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these, all the law and the prophets hang. And so it is real clear, you know, what the Sabbath is for.
You know, it's very.
It is to concentrate on the Lord and not to concentrate on our own things. Of course, that's what Jesus was doing.
It's very interesting that this was not, of course, the first time or the only time that the Jews persecuted Jesus related to the Sabbath day. Remember, Jesus' disciples were going through picking corn and eating it. They're saying, oh, violation, violation. And Jesus says, no, you got to understand something. Man was not made for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was made for man. The Son of Man, He says, is Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one who oversees it. The Sabbath is mine. It is God's. Remember when He was looking at someone to heal on the Sabbath day and they were just waiting for Him to heal and say, hey, you worked, you violated the Sabbath day, you did something wrong. And Jesus looks around and it says actually He was grieved. He looked around on them with anger. That indignation that says, are you really going to take this position? Are you really going to resist the divine work of God by your own blindness. And why was he grieved? For the hardness of their heart. For the hardness of their heart, that in their own blindness, in their own prejudice, in their own inflexibility, they refused to see the power of God working around them. And this was the great connection that Jesus is drawing to their blinded eyes and hardened hearts. He's saying, don't you see that as God is working today and has worked in all ages past, he is working today and I'm working with him? This is the cooperation. Look what he says to them here. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He says, I am not some kind of lone ranger off firing my own gun at my own pleasure. I'm not some lone wolf running off with no authority over me. He says, I have placed myself under the authority of God himself, and so that as God works, I work. In other words, he says, it wasn't me who healed this man. It was me. It was God through me. What I see him do, I do. What great submission. We've talked about this before, but what great submission of Jesus Christ to his Father. And it's the same submission that every one of us must yield to him. God, what do you want me to do this second? I'll do it. What do you want me to do this minute? I'll do it. What do you want me to say right now? I'll say it. That is the life of continual submission of one who has placed their bodies as a living sacrifice on the altar. But notice that the peril is not just in this connection, not just in this cooperation, but it's in a commitment. You see the great warning of Jesus Christ to these Jewish people who were so blinded? Look what he says in verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. What is the great warning that Jesus is giving to these blinded Pharisees? He's saying, don't you understand that when you reject the divine work of God that you've just seen, you are not only rejecting me, but you are rejecting God? And do you not see when you reject God, and when you honor not me, you are not honoring God? And do you not see that God has committed judgment to me? In other words, he's telling them this. Your eternal fate is on the line here. He's saying when you turn in your prejudice and look at Jesus Christ and attempt to persecute him and attempt to kill him by your own blindness, by your own hardness of hearts, you are judging and persecuting and attempting to kill the one who is in utter, complete charge of your eternal destiny, who will stand as your judge one day, who one day you will hear my voice speaking to you and you will live. And at that moment, you will either go to heaven for eternity or to hell for eternity. This is a sobering warning that Jesus Christ is giving to these hardened people. He is saying to them, when you're persecuting me, because I am connected with my Father, because I am cooperating with my Father, and because my Father has committed all things into my hand, he has committed judgment to me, therefore your own blindness is leading to your own eternal condemnation. My friends, I don't know if you've never come to Jesus Christ, what is holding you from Jesus Christ today? In what way you are not honoring the Son as you would honor God the Father? The Jehovah's Witnesses are a wonderful example of this. Those people who purport to honor Jehovah, honor the Father, but they look at the Son and they refuse to honor him as Scripture says he is to be honored. In their blindness and hardness of heart, they are turning against and rebelling against the very one who will execute judgment upon them one day. So let us be very very sobered this morning. Let us ask ourselves the question, do we know what it is to see when God is working? Do we recognize Christ's work in our own hearts? Are we able to discern the work of God in the hearts of others? And then may we be the ones, when we see that work of God being accomplished, when we see that work of God that is in accord with the principles of the Word of God, may we submit and honor the work of Jesus Christ, glorifying Jesus Christ in the Father, knowing that He is the one who is in charge of our eternal destiny. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this great work of Jesus Christ. Father, may we be the ones that submit to His working in our lives and others. Father, may we not in our own blindness and our own prejudice turn away and resist that work of God. Lord, I pray that if there's one here who has resisted or is resisting the work of God in their hearts even now, may today be the day of salvation or of renewed submission to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.